If you want to write down the direction that we're going, it's taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By my spirit. That's what we want to look at tonight, as we're looking at the life of Samson. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're trying to battle that struggle that we all have between God's will and our own desires. And that's really the battle of a Christian. God's will versus our own desires. Now, chapter 15, we're just going to jump right into it. Chapter 15, the book of Judges, verse 1, by my spirit. Keep that in mind. And so this is what we talked about last week. We spent last week pretty much the whole time just in about five verses. We talked about the importance of dealing with discouragement. A lot of times discouragement will come our way and cause us to get out of the spirit and to get into the flesh. Discouragement and disappointment is one of the big causes of that. So let's take a look. Verse 1, chapter 15. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go. So you guys remember what happened. Samson was upset because he lost a bet that he made, and he was very concerned about the fact that his wife kind of told the Philistines his riddle that he made up. And that's why he lost the bet, because his wife was threatened by the Philistines that if she told the riddle, or if she didn't tell the riddle, that she and her father would be burned. So she told the riddle, and she let, they kind of betrayed the trust of this person, Samson, that she was going to marry. So Samson, being upset, he didn't handle things correctly. And so now we kind of pick up that story where he's trying to still make this thing happen. He's trying to force the action, so to speak. So after a while, he's going to visit this bride of his that is not his bride anymore. So he goes down to visit her. In verse 2, her father said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So he is given plan B by the father. Take the younger sister. Now, this wasn't what Samson wanted. And so Samson, in this agreement that her father was trying to make, he wasn't into that. He wanted, and we saw how in chapter 14, how he was very adamant about this particular person. And he was time and time again violating the things and overriding God's will, short-circuiting God's own plan for his life, and forcing his desires instead of allowing God's will to happen in his life. And so now here we see that again, and we sort of see the fruit of that, what happens when you and I will just press our own will and not allow God's will to happen in our life. So now he's upset, he's mad, he doesn't want to hear anything about any other person. He wants what he wants. And so watch his reaction here. Samson said to them, so here's how Samson handles disappointment. He says, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." That's how he handles disappointment. "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to avenge myself. I'm going to do something about it." And so now we see this picture developing of a guy who is really having trouble surrendering to God's will and allowing God's plan to take action. And so this continues to happen. And it's interesting how sometimes when we get our mind set on something, how we can be unwilling to let that thing go. And that's Samson. And as a result, now we see him really getting angry and really wanting to take vengeance on that. Now there's a problem with that. This is how he's continuing on in the flesh. See, the Bible talks a lot about how important it is for us to leave room for God to work. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You guys remember that? Have you heard of that? So important that we understand that we're not to be the people that are very aggressive about avenging ourselves, protecting our own personal rights, but we're to be a people that lets God be our defender. And that's another thing that will free us as believers. It's really good to know that God has a plan for each one of us. And an individual person or group of people can't do anything to change that. Sometimes we think, wow, if that person does this, or if that person does that, or somebody talks bad about me, then God's plan for my life is ruined. But see, the good thing about it is, if we've put our future in God's hands and we say, God, I'm just your vessel, I'm just your instrument, now everything is up to Him now. What He wants to do with us is up to Him. Wouldn't you agree? If God has gifted us, He's anointed us, He's given us certain specific callings, and we place our life in His hands to be used at His disposal, then God, it's up to Him to do what He wants to do with our life. And so it really frees us from striving to be certain people, from exerting our own will to try to make God's will happen. That's where it gets tricky sometimes, where we exert our will to try to make God's will happen. Isn't that what happened with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar? You guys remember that story? Where Sarah and Abraham were trying to have God's will by exerting their own will. And what happened is they ended up having Hagar have relations with Abraham, the maidservant. She wasn't his wife, and they had a child. Well, was that really God's doing there? Or was it God's will being done by man's will? Do you see the difference there? What we're talking about is really a surrender, isn't it? And this can be difficult. So we need to understand that, man, we are so free. We should be the freest people on earth because our future is in God's hands. And so now we don't have to worry about being slighted or being overlooked or being neglected, because God, our future is in His hands. And the Bible says that that our gift will make room for us. I love that, because what it means is that the spiritual gift that God has given us, that God will allow it to be used in the right place in the right time. So a lot of times what's more important in situations like this that we see with Samson, it's not so much that Samson is hurt and not getting his way. What's most important is how he's responding to the situation. And you know, a lot of times that's really what trials are all about. It's not necessarily us being hindered or held back, because His will happen in our life. The variable is not God's will. The variable is us and how we respond to certain situations. So I want to encourage you today, whatever situation you may be in, to be faithful to the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do through the situation, because that situation is necessary in order for you to fulfill God's plan that He has for you in your life. Samson did not handle disappointment very well. And so now, because of this disappointment, he starts to do things in his own strength. Now, he says, let me read that again. So Samson's response in verse 3 is that this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. He says, I'm going to hurt them, I'm going to do bad things to them, and it's not going to be my fault, is what he's saying. Verse 4, so here's what he does. Samson, he went and he caught 300 foxes. That word can also be translated jackals. So we're not really sure if it's a jackal or a fox. And it says he took the torches and he turned the fox's tail to tail and he put the torch between each pair of tails. So his way of handling the situation, imagine what it would take to get that many foxes or jackals together. We're not told a lot about the details, but it seems like it would have taken time. This is like premeditated stuff here. This is something that Samson had time to think about. And no doubt during that time, God would have been ministering to him, would have been trying to redirect him and doing things like that. But his mind was set. And so, you know, a lot of people talk about being open-minded. And I do think, in a sense, we need to be open-minded to God's will. Because sometimes we can have our preset ideas about what God wants to do in our life. And what I've found out, that it's never like that. Any time I thought it's going to be a certain way and had it all kind of figured out, I don't think it's ever one time been like I thought. Not one time. And so we do have to be open-minded, because the way we figure out how things are going to be situated and how things are going to work, it's not going to be like that. That's almost something we can be assured about. That's not going to be the way we think it's going to be. And boy, it's so great to be so open-minded to the Lord, to say, hey, you want to do this instead of that? Okay. So we need to be careful about that. We need to watch that and make sure that we're sensitive to God's will and not so determined on a certain thing that we won't budge and we have to have something a certain way. That's what Samson was having trouble with. And so he gets these jackals or foxes together. He ties their tails together and he puts torches in the middle of them. Now, this is just real interesting. The way it's almost kind of childish. You think about it, just like the way he's handling things. Almost like you picture this is how gangs got their start. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to have my vengeance and we're going to torch things. And, you know, I'm going to go and do something that's really going to be in their face. And they're just, it's going to destroy their livelihood. And I'm thinking about the pleasure he must have had as he's tying those foxes' tails together and really setting those torches and just in his mind, just so happy and like reveling in this opportunity to just really do destruction on these people. And at what point when we get that mindset, do we say, wait a second, what am I doing? And isn't it true that that is often how vengeance is? It's almost a crazed mindset. It's like, what am I doing? But we don't see at any point that he had that feeling at all. We see the whole time he's enjoying it. And he's, you know, imagine what, just trying to catch those foxes. I've never done that before. But, I mean, that sounds pretty tedious to me. And how do you keep them in one place so, you know, they don't escape? And then how do you get them to stay put so you can actually tie their tails together and put a torch? I don't know how that all works. But that the thought of that is just intriguing to me. But just trying to sit in his place for a second, try to imagine yourself being Samson, actually doing what he's doing. But, you know, that is that crazed feeling when we have bitterness and anger and we don't surrender and submit to the Lord and we do these crazy things like that. And, you know, you don't have to watch the news for too long to figure out there's a lot of this going on in the hearts of people. And so, in verse 5, it says, when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, this would have been a real big, big, big problem for the Philistines, because these foxes were destroying what to them would have been life-sustaining type of things. You know, their crops are being destroyed. And it is amazing how much damage one person can do that's bent on destruction. And you see that in, you know, maybe in some of your jobs or careers or or something, you see somebody that's bitter or gets upset, it's amazing how destructive that attitude can be and how many people can be hurt and how many, like, even in church you see that. I've seen these things happen in church, and bitterness sets in, gossip sets in, and all of a sudden you have these foxes running through the vineyards of the church, destroying people and lives and burning up the fruit of God. And so we need to be mature people about these things and make sure we're handling things biblically and correctly. And so these foxes, they destroy the crops. And they go in verse 6. Here's the Philistines' response. Who has done this? They probably knew who'd done that. I mean, it's probably pretty obvious with the character of Samson and things he's done already with his riddles and his strange way of handling things. And they answered, verse 6, they said, Samson, the son-in-law of Timnah, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So now they're in trouble now. The Samson's original wife that he was after and her father. Remember, in an earlier episode, we find Samson's wife and her father sort of being concerned or fearful because the Philistines said, if you don't tell us the riddle that Samson gave you, we will burn you. But here's what's interesting. It's interesting how many decisions and how often people make choices based on fear. It's really interesting to me. This fear seems to be such a motivator for people. And fear really, biblically speaking, is at the level of the flesh. So when we make decisions based on fear, we're actually making decisions based on the flesh. And that's, of course, what we're talking about. We're talking about the struggles that Samson has between his flesh and the spirit. He's a double-minded man. He's all confused. His flesh is dominating him. And so we oftentimes find ourselves making so many decisions because we're afraid of something. With Samson's wife and her father-in-law, they made a decision to betray Samson and tell the riddle to their own people because they were afraid. But it's interesting now that we see that kind of coming full circle. We see that now because of what they have done, now it's actually found out by their own people that the fear that they had is actually coming true because they were afraid. And that to me is very interesting, that they're making decisions based on fear has caused them to suffer the consequences or the ramifications of making decisions out of fear. So watch what happens. So let me read that again in verse 6. It says, they answered, and they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnah, he has done the burning because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and they burned her and her father with fire. So the moral of that story is to make sure that we are not a people that make decisions based on fear. Because as we learn from Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will never be burned for doing the right thing. That's the story of the fiery furnace. And they're thrown in there because they honored God, but they weren't burned. And so we won't be burned for doing the right things. But we see when we make decisions based on fear, we react because we're afraid of something might happen, then we set ourselves up to get burned. Because the flesh, when it controls us and it makes decisions for us, it will always lead to destruction or death. That's what the book of Romans tells us. The flesh is not something that we want to make decisions for us. So I want you to be very careful of that and mindful of that, that we're allowing the Spirit to have His way with us. We're allowing God's will. And you know what that creates? It creates an easiness. It creates a peacefulness. It creates a freedom in our heart to where we aren't a frantic people. We're not a worried people. We're not a confused people, although we have moments like that. But God hasn't given us a spirit of what? Of fear. But what has He given us? A spirit of power. You guys know that verse? It's a really good one. Because for some people are more prone to that, more prone to fear and worry. And they're like the Timothy kind of people, more timid. And in others, you know, even if you're a person that's not like that, there will be times where you get to these certain crossroads of your life and you're afraid. And you like, you know, you kind of feel like, God, what have you done and where have you brought me and what are you doing and how did I get in this place and everything's crazy. Well, just settle down. Just hang in there. Take a deep breath. Be still and know that He is God. And allow God to work. And don't make decisions when you're in that frantic condition. But cast your cares upon the Lord and take it easy. Life is not going to bypass you if you wait on the Lord. But when you get that anxiety and the anxiousness and that sort of thing, just do not make decisions from that vantage point. So they were burned with fire. Verse 7, that tells you a little bit about the Philistines as well, doesn't it? So in verse 7, and this is, you know, a lot of times we look at Samson and how he's dealing with them, and it seems very brutal. But in reality, he's dealing with a very brutal people, too. They weren't like nice, compassionate people. So in verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you." There he is again. "I will take revenge on you, and after that, I will stop." And that's how revenge always is. Once I get my revenge, that's going to be it. But in your understanding, whoops, has it ever really been like that? It's not like that, is it? It seems to, vengeance seems to perpetuate itself, doesn't it? It seems to sort of take off. You know, it's kind of like that when you do practical jokes, you know. It's like somebody does a small thing, and the next person does a little bit bigger thing. And then, you know, it just kind of goes like that till, you know, pretty soon people are maybe really getting their feelings hurt. And there's really property damage being done and things like that. It takes somebody to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop. How can a person do that? Because they're trusting those things with the Lord. That's how we can do that, because we're trusting the Lord. The reaction and the way Samson's handling the situation, all that does, it proves that he's not trusting the Lord. You guys remember the story with Saul and David and Saul in the Old Testament? And Saul had been giving David such a hard time and was chasing him, threatening him, trying to kill him. And David had his opportunity. David had him there. He could have killed him. Saul was sleeping. And what did David do? He said, "I will not touch God's anointed." You know what he was doing? He was trusting God with his own life because Saul was trying to kill him. But I think that's a very good understanding that David had that we need to have, that we can rest in the Lord and we can know that God's plan will unfold in our life. And so we don't need to react to people treating us bad, or we don't need to have our justice with people. We don't need to get even with people, but we can just leave room for God, because in reality, that doesn't have any effect on us, because people can't touch God's plan that He has for us in our life. So here's Samson again. "I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to make somebody pay." Now, this is where it really starts getting interesting. So in verse 7, Samson said to them, "I will have revenge on you." Verse 8, it says, "So what he did was he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Edom." Now, all that means, that hip and thigh deal, that's just a kind of a term that they would use in those days. It was a wrestling term to say basically we totally destroyed them. It spoke of, maybe we might say, from top to bottom. It was utter destruction. So that's now caused Samson to be on the run. Now he's hiding. And what's interesting is he's doing this all by himself, too. We don't see a lot of support going on for Samson. He's doing this all by himself. And that's a lot of times what happens when we fail to take counsel from godly people. When we get into these conditions where we're just going to do what we want to do and we don't care about how that may come or the outcome may happen, we can get into a condition to where we really don't want to hear what people have to say. And the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And I think it's really important for us to be able to have people we can bounce stuff off of. We can say, hey, you know, there's these people and you know, I was supposed to have this wife and they tricked me and I'm going through this really hard time and I'm killing people and destroying people and now I want to do some more of that. What should I do? Is this okay what I'm doing? And to have godly people say, dude, what are you doing? No, that's not okay what you're doing. What you're a Nazirite. You're not even supposed to touch dead bodies. And what's going on with you? You shouldn't be involved with this. We need people like that. But, you know, the Bible says that a backslider is filled with his own ways. I find that very interesting because what it says is that people who are backsliding are people really who are doing their own thing. And they don't really want anybody to help them. They don't want anybody to speak words of wisdom to them. And a lot of times you find out when I was a pastor on staff with multiple pastors, you would get the same person going from pastor to pastor and having counseling sessions for an issue where they're just basically looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear. It's really good to have like-minded people on staff because you don't want to give them different answers. But what you find is that a lot of times people really don't want to hear what godly wisdom is. They just want to do what they want to do, and they're hoping to get a pastor to support that or any other Christian to say, well, hey, Daryl told me it was okay. Daryl said I can take that jaw of a donkey and kill all these people. He's fine with it. But people will go around. So we need to be very careful in our counsel and be very careful in the things that we are advising people in, especially in godly situations. But I do believe that it's very important for us to have people that we can do that with. Imagine, look, he's doing this all on his own. Imagine if he would have just had people to come around him and slap him around a little bit and go, what are you doing? Just wake up. It's all of this for this one Philistine girl that's now she's burned and look at all the destruction it's causing. When are you going to stop this? Wake up. But we need to have people around us, that accountability, that isolation is a problem in Christianity. It's a problem for us as believers when we isolate ourselves and we stay away from the body of Christ. We want to have our own church thing. We don't want to be... See, that's part of the importance of being part of a body of Christ. It's accountability. It's brothers and sisters who love us that can help steer us in the right direction and help get us on track when we get off track. Because let's face it, we all get off track. We need brothers and sisters to keep us aligned, to keep us going in the right direction, to help us to understand maybe areas where we might be off. And that's what the body of Christ functions effectively as doing. So he's hiding, verse 9. He's hiding in a rock and says, verse 9, now the Philistines, they went up and they encamped in Judah and they deployed themselves against Lehi. That means jaw. If you're taking notes, Lehi means jaw. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So these men of Lehi, these are actually Samson's people. So this is an area that they lived in. And the Philistines were coming up to this area. Of course, they were looking for Samson. Samson was hiding out in their area. So they, of course, the Philistines come to the people of Lehi and they say, hey, you know, what's going on? Where's this Samson guy? And in verse 10, the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." Do you see that in there? There it is again. That's a theme, right? You see the theme going on? It's revenge, it's bitterness, it's lack of faith, lack of being led by the Spirit. Remember, this whole chapter is called by His Spirit. The importance here of, we don't see any Spirit yet going on here. And as a result, we see a lot of human effort to try to achieve God's goals. And the end result of that is not good, correct? You'd expect that from the Philistines, but you would not expect that from Samson. And so in verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah, these are the guys from Lehi, Lehi. These guys, they went down to the cleft of the rock in Edom. So they go and find Samson and they say, "Do you know the Philistines rule over us?" Now, this is interesting because you would think that these Israelites, these are Samson's people, they would have been on board with Samson. And they said, "Hey, now's our opportunity." Because remember, God was raising up Samson as a deliverer, as a judge. And so at this point, they could have gotten behind him. And they could have said, "You know, now's our chance. We see your power. We see that you, one guy, can kill 1,000 people and do so much destruction. So hey, let's get behind Samson and let's go for it. Let's take our opportunity because God's raising up a deliverer. Let's get behind Samson." But you know, Samson was not inspiring them, even though he was doing a lot of amazing things, but because of his lack of being led by the Spirit and his selfishness and his self-centeredness and his leading, or if you want to call it that, his way of conducting himself was such that it was all focused around personal gain and personal benefit. Do you see that? Do you understand that? See, godly leadership is leadership that inspires people because it's sacrificial. Because it's washing others' feet. It's, as Paul said, helping others with their joy. He wasn't inspiring any of this because he didn't have that in his own life. So he was failing as a leader because of self-centeredness. I would encourage you to go through Titus and look at the qualifications in spiritual leadership and look what, you know, what is required. And it all has to do everything with loving people, with sacrificially giving yourself for other people. And that's the opposite of what we see happening with Samson. And because of that, the children of Judah are more on the side of the Philistines than they are on Samson's side, when they could have had an incredible opportunity. So his selfishness was not inspiring others, even though they could have easily overtaken the Philistines. Samson was doing it by himself, but nobody is willing to get behind him. And I really believe it's good to understand that in order for us to inspire people, inspire a desire in people, I really believe spiritual leadership is more about influence than it is about anything else. And what I think is the most important thing in spiritual leadership, something that if we ever had a staff or if we ever got to that point, the thing I would look for is people who love our body, who love our own sheep. That's the number one prerequisite. Not all talents and giftedness, you know, natural, by a natural way, but the number one thing and the number one, I think, qualification for a spiritual leader would be that they really love the sheep. And sometimes you'll get people that they want to be in leadership or they want to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor or whatever, but they don't come to church regularly. They don't attend prayer regularly. They're having a hard time just doing the basic things. And you know, if you love your sheep, you love to be around them. And that's something that would automatically say, well, this person has something that is obvious. They have an anointing or a calling that, because they're pretty much seeing it at all these functions, because they love God's people so much, they enjoy being around God's people, that would be a sign or a characteristic or a quality that, hey, this person might be called to ministry or leadership. Look how they love the sheep. Look how they want to be around the sheep. But sometimes you can get people who maybe they want to teach or have an office, so to speak, have a title, but they don't want to be around the sheep. You know, they just like to give the Bible study and split. They don't want to, you know, be with the people, be around them. And that's really, really important for any aspect of leadership. And so this type of leadership that Samson was inspiring was a leadership where people couldn't get behind him because it was all selfish and self-focused. No matter what sort of power he displayed, because of that selfishness and the unwillingness to give his life for his people, we don't see people following him. And so in verse 11, those 3,000 men, they come down to the rock. They find Samson. And he said, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us?" They were so unwilling to step forward and do something about that. They said, "What have you done to us, Samson? We don't want to make these Philistines mad." He said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. That's not something they can get behind. So, verse 12, they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And so Samson says, "Well, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." He didn't want his own people killing him. And so in verse 13, they spoke to him and they said, "No, we won't kill you, but we're going to tie you up securely and deliver you into their hand. But we're not going to kill you." And so they bound him with two new ropes. Notice that little detail being pointed out. Two new ropes, and brought him up from the rock. New ropes is pointed out because the new rope, those ropes they had found in some Egyptian tombs, that they were made out of papyrus, and they would, the moisture of them would make them a lot more durable to withstand somebody trying to break them. If they were not new, they'd be a little more rigid and a lot more easy to break through. So notice that point is pointed out, and you know, just as a Bible student, when you see funny little details, why is that there? Why do we have to know it's new? Question yourself, question the scripture, and just say, you know, why is that little detail there? You might not always find the answer, but those are the kind of little things you want to just kind of perk up to, something that may seem random, but it's not. There's nothing random in here. And we're going to see in a moment, that was pointed out specifically, that these weren't brittle ropes, that these ropes were not new, meaning they were moist enough that they'd be able to hold and secure anybody that needed to be secure, that shouldn't have any human that would be able to break through those. Verse 14, when they came to Lehi, then, now they're bringing Samson up, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now this is what you really want to focus in on. If you're highlighting and taking notes, this is it right here. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. See that? Now, many people don't think Samson was a big, buff guy. A lot of reasons for that. They think he was an average-looking, undistinct person. And a lot of times we have these images of this huge, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, buff, huge, muscular guy. But that doesn't seem to be the case. And what we find when he does these feats of strength, we find the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Now, there's something, a lot to notice about that. One is, that the Spirit of the Lord repeatedly came upon him. It wasn't a one-time deal. And when he needed strength for a certain thing, it was always the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for that specific feat. Now that's really the key to this whole section of Scripture that we're looking at tonight. Really the whole life of Samson. But he had this anointing that would come upon him that would enable him to do these mighty, unhuman sort of feats. Watch what happens. Let me read that again because I think it's so neat. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Now just think about that for a second. To me, that is so neat to think about that, because what does that mean for you and I? So we sort of follow through with this in the New Testament. This is exactly what happened in the book of Acts, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. They were to wait, and there was a rushing of wind and an earthquake, and all this crazy stuff happened. There was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us? This is huge. Because really what is being taught here, even in the Old Testament, is the importance of a continual and even repeated coming of the Holy Spirit upon a person. That doesn't mean in a person. It means upon a person. Because as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit in us, if we're truly believers. But we find that there is another outpouring of the Spirit that is available. We read that in the book of Ephesians. It says that we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there is where it says be filled with the Spirit. It's continually filled, an ongoing thing. It's not you get saved and the Holy Spirit's in you, and that's pretty much it. Now this is really, I want to develop this as we go along, as we finish up, because this is really important to understand. And I think one of the biggest things that the church needs today in our day and age is this coming mightily upon the church, the Holy Spirit. Now, as the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him, what happened? The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So that detail about these were new ropes was demonstrating that he was doing something beyond human means. He was doing something that only could be done because of the mighty filling of the Holy Spirit upon him, that they came upon him in a way where he gained this human power and human strength. And you see that every time when Moses does these things, it's the Spirit that overwhelms him and comes upon him that enables him to do these kind of acts. Now watch this. So in verse 15, he finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Obviously it was dead. And these are about 9 inches long, weighed about a pound or less. And you know, remember, this is the double-mindedness of Samson. He wasn't supposed to touch dead things. And so we see this reckless Holy Spirit coming upon them, but misdirected in his usage of the power that God has given him. And no doubt, as he broke through these ropes, because of the power that the Holy Spirit gave him, he probably just picked up the nearest thing to him. Because remember, he was surrounded by Philistines. And so the best weapon he could find was a jawbone of a donkey. And so he takes it, he reaches out his hand, he takes it, and he kills 1,000 men with it. It's so easy just to read that and not really think about that. Like, he killed 1,000 men. Now, not just ordinary men, right? Not dancing men, not ballerina men. These were soldiers. These weren't guys that were fair-skinned, you know, uncomfortable with combat kind of guys. These were guys that were used to and enjoyed hurting people. Now, 1,000 men, that blows me away. If I used to like to watch those Bruce Lee movies, you know, and he'd fight like 100 guys, you know, and I always thought to myself, how come like two guys don't jump on him at one time, or how come somebody just doesn't tackle him? Did you ever think that? But they'd wait till one guy gets beat up, and then they'd go in and get beat up, and then the next guy. I mean, but the guy never got tired. And, you know, you watch those scenes, and you just think about that. You in your mind, you're going, that's ridiculous. That's not even possible. This really happened. And he just had a 9-inch, less than a pound jawbone of a donkey. And he really killed 1,000 people. And you know, that to me, one, that's pretty cool. I like that. But number two, it makes me think God is trying to tell us something about the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think? He's trying to tell us what's available. And that's why in the New Testament, you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer if we are going to do anything. And you see this incredible, unhuman power that is given to us to do the will of God and fulfill the plan of God in our life. And it can't be done any other way without the Holy Spirit. But that is what is available to us. And you know, the thing is, I fear that sometimes our Christianity is merely another way to live our life. It can be just a code, a standard of living, a moral outlook. Is that all Christianity is? Like, we read this and find out ways to do things and that's what we do? Is that all it is? It can't be like that. Because there has to be this dynamic involved, and it's a power there. Paul said when he spoke, he didn't speak with excellent speech or words that were so wonderful. But when he spoke, it was a demonstration of what? Help me out. Power. It was a demonstration of power. So God is trying to tell us something here. And I don't know what all of our views are on the Holy Spirit, but this is important to understand what we read in Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And why would we think then we can just read Scripture and have certain principles that we put in place in our life, and then that's pretty much all we need? Is that all we need? If that's it, we have a serious problem. Because God is, Jesus, when he left, he said, when I leave, I'm going to give you a code to live by. I'm going to give you a creed to follow. And if you follow this creed, follow these rules, follow these principles, if you do that, then the world is going to be turned upside down. Did he say that? What did he say? He said, I'm going to give you a helper. Now, it's different, isn't it? So our Christianity cannot just be us reading about a certain way to live our life and then reading other guys' books that tell us how we should live our life and say that's pretty much what it means to be a Christian. I got to be honest with you, I don't want that. I don't just want some cheesy little guidebook and say, well, just live your life by these rules, and then that means you're good. That's not what it's all about. But it's by this power, this something unhuman that's given to us. And we read that we're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that God gives us something that the world is really trying to counterfeit. All these people that are drinking and getting drunk, they're trying to counterfeit what we have with the Holy Spirit. They're trying to get that with that. And that's what the devil does, right? He counterfeits. So do you see why that's so important for us to have the Holy Spirit working actively in our life powerfully? Now let's finish this up here. So he kills these 1,000 guys. And Samson's so funny. He kills 1,000 guys and he likes to write a little poem about it. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. It probably sounds cooler in the original language, I'm guessing. But it's just so funny how he likes to do these little riddles. Like he slaughters 1,000 guys and now he writes a little poem. And it says in verse 17, "And so it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi." Now, what does that mean? Well, you guys know what Lehi means, right? What does that mean? Right. Somebody's reading their study Bible. Ramoth means hill. So basically it means hill of the jawbone. Now watch this. This is interesting. It says, "Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord. And he said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised.' So God split the hollow place," that is in Lehi, "and water came out and he drank." Does that sound like anything we read about in the New Testament? His spirit returned. And I don't know what version you have. New King James, it says, "And he revived." You see that? So he calls this place En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So this seems to be the place where he officially gets anointed to be the judge of Israel. We don't see that really before this point. Now, there's just a couple things as we finish here that I think are really important. So after this great battle, he's depleted. He's thirsty. And he cries out to God. And God, from a rock, he provides living water for him. John chapter 7, right? Living water that we're told in John chapter 7, if we believe that he through us, waves or torrents of living water will flow from us. And so this is what we see happening here. And what happens? He's revived. I like that because one, a revival is dependent on the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in and through people. Two, personally, we need to continually come to the rock who is higher than high and ask for and cry out for, as Samson does, the Holy Spirit to come in and revive us, to satisfy us, to blow us away, to give us power. Do you see how we need that? Because, boy, I believe a lot of us as Christians are in the condition that Samson was after the battle, where he's thirsty, he's dry, he's tired, he's out of energy. And a lot of us stay there. Even though physically we're going through and doing the things that we're supposed to do, but we haven't cried out to the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so out of us will come torrents of living water. But at least Samson knew that he needed to cry out to the Lord. Really believe tonight, God speaking to us, that many of us are Samson before he cried out to the Lord. And we're going through the motions and we're doing religious things and we're serving and we're trying to accomplish things. But we're like Samson, we have nothing left. And what ends up happening is we just start to function on fumes. We start to function without that dynamic of the Holy Spirit working through us. We start to function on things that we've learned and codes and principles and creeds and past experiences, and we don't have a current, fresh, dynamic experience with the Holy Spirit. And we need that as believers. If we don't have that, we're going to dry up. And we're going to be ineffective, and we're going to essentially burn out. So we desperately need that. That's not an option thing. Now, the last thing I wanted to point out here is that place in Hakor, it means spring of the caller. I want you guys to remember that. Because the spring was made available to the one who called out. And Samson cried out. You see a sense of desperation there. And you see the result is that God poured out. So remember that. In Hakor. That should be something you guys should be saying randomly to each other. Remember In Hakor? The place of the caller. Remember that? The well of the caller. The spring of the caller. Remember that? In Hakor? So hopefully 6 months from now, you guys will be just dropping that on people. In Hakor. It'll spring. Oh, the spring of the caller. But in conclusion, I know just a little bit late. We can finish in Zechariah chapter 4. Page 1343. Zechariah. It's almost to the end of your Old Testament there. It's right before Malachi. Start in Malachi, work your way back. We're just going to start in chapter 4. Okay, so here's everything we talked about. Just kind of illustrate. I'm going to stand up because my legs are falling asleep. Okay, so then we're just going to finish here. This is everything we talked about working itself out, especially in that last section of Judges 15. Chapter 4, Zechariah. Now the angel who talked with me. So there's a vision going on here. The angel who talked with me came back and weakened me as a man who is weakened. Wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So he's getting a vision, Zechariah. And so I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, there's seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So this is a picture of the holy place in the temple or the tabernacle. Not the Holy of Holies, but the place right before that, to where there would be that golden lampstand. And that golden lampstand is a picture of the church being the light of the world. The priests would have to go in daily and fill those lamps up with oil to keep the lamps going. What does oil represent in our Bibles? Holy Spirit. So here we see this in verse 3. Two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. And so I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And says, "No, my Lord." So he answered me. He doesn't directly answer the question yet. He says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple. And this is what was needed for him to know as he was doing the work of the Lord. This is what was told to him that he needed to know in doing the work of the Lord. Not by might, verse 6, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. That means the mountain will have nothing compared to the power of Zerubbabel as he rebuilds this temple in order to bring light and glorify God. He shall bring forth the capstone. What does that remind you of? Jesus. with shouts of grace to grace it. I love that. Shouts of grace to grace it. Now, what does that all mean? That means that the Holy Spirit would be that oil that continually would be needed to light the lamps, to further the work, to empower Zerubbabel, to give him strength that would go beyond any human thing, any man-made thing, so that in the end, it would be the power of God that would be on display in this temple. And so, to wrap this all up, I hope that we understand, and it's so important that we don't have all these preconceived ideas about the Holy Spirit, and we overreact to all these different types of teachings about it. And we come up, the bottom line is, you can't get around the fact in Scripture that we desperately need it. We can do nothing without it. That Christianity is not just a code, but it's power. That's what Christianity is. And thank God that He didn't leave us alone with a rule book and say, okay, go conquer the world. Thank God that He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit as a helper to empower us and actually do the work through us. That is so great. And for us to get a hold of that tonight would be the greatest blessing that we could ever have. And so, not by might, not by power, help me out, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In Hakor, right? Father, we thank you for this night. Your word is good. Your Holy Spirit is good. Thank you that you did not leave us alone, Lord. Thank you that you didn't leave it up to us, Lord. We admit that we are weak, that we blow it, that we have nothing good in and of ourselves, Lord. And you've called us, people like us, these earthen vessels made of dust. You've called us to turn the world upside down. Lord, bring your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Overflow us with waves of living water, God. Refresh those here tonight who need refreshing. Revive those who need reviving. Empower those who need empowerment, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that as we ask, as a child would ask their father for bread or fish, that you wouldn't give them a stone, but you would give them your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, may your Spirit overwhelm us. And may our Christianity not be in letter or deed, but be in power by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming. Feel free to hang out if you'd like. And we'll see you on Sunday.